This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We are continuing in this Bluegrass and Barbecue Summer Reunion series, and with a dear friend. He needs no introduction, but he's been a friend of our church and friend of mine for about 20 years now, passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus, and truly is making a difference, not just here in our church and in his church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, but truly taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So would you give a nice, warm welcome to our dear friend, Dr. Alex Hamaya. Let's go, buddy.
Thank you, my brother. Good to see you. I love your pastor, and I love this church, and it's good to be back with you again. It's the first time I've ever been here with Charles. I know he's a regular, and I've requested that when he's here, I'm here. And what an amazing voice he has, and leading us in worship today. Yeah, you should applaud the talents that God gives. In fact, let me say this. I can't sing like that at all. And if I were to try, it would be a distraction to all of you. But one of the things the Lord has challenged me on in the last few months is that he has given me a voice. And I am supposed to use the tenor of my voice to sing worship to him. And so now on a daily basis, every single morning, via an app called Sing, I am singing a worship song to the Lord, and it is doing more for my spirit than I ever guessed it would do. And so let me just say to all of the men in the room, you think you can't sing. Worship is a weapon. Watching worship is not. It's not. But when you use your voice to sing praises to the Lord, it is a weapon in your own heart. And speaking of weapons, I want to talk about spiritual warfare today. And I know when I mention that, there's several reactions to that, because the people who talk the longest and the loudest about spiritual warfare are from those churches. You know what I'm talking about? Like the ones where the ladies wear jumpers and churn their own butter and wear no makeup, right? In the name of the Holy Spirit. Or the other side of the camp is the ladies that wear so much makeup, they put it on with a putty knife. But we don't want to be associated with either of those, right? So we want to, not talk about that subject. And I think it's one of the strategies of the devil to convince us that he doesn't exist, or that if he is invisible, he's fictional. Or here's another one. Since he's a defeated foe, then there's no way he can hurt us as believers. Or this one, if God loves us, then he is going to protect us from all things dangerous. And you need to hear today, God does love you. Of course he loves you, right? 1 John 3 says he loves you so much that he calls you his children. His very nature as a father means he loves you. And because he loves you, of course he will protect you. But that does not mean that he will keep all danger away from you all the days of your life. But how many of you know that he will prepare you for every danger that you do face? He will. And for all the fathers in the room, happy Father's Day to you today. One more time, let's just give it up for all the dads in the room. And if you as an earthly dad know and sense in your heart that part of your responsibility is to love your family and protect your family, then surely God, our Heavenly Father, knows that. But listen, any authority over any spiritual darkness that we have, it's not based on our track record or anything that we've earned. It is based solely on our relationship with our Heavenly Father, because we are sons and daughters of the King, and he has given us the authority over all the things that will come against us. And even if you don't believe every word that this book says about you, your enemy does. He believes every single word. He knows you've been forgiven. He knows there's therefore no condemnation on those who are called according to Christ Jesus. He knows that you have been made competent by the Holy Spirit of God. What a shame it would be for your enemy to believe more about your potential than you do. In fact, it's because of what he believes about you that he attacks you. He knows he can't destroy you as a child of God, so he does everything he can to distract you or to discourage you. But hear me, just because he is a scared foe doesn't mean he's not a dangerous foe. Sometimes the most dangerous dog you can encounter is a scared dog, right? And just because he's scared doesn't mean he's not dangerous. In fact, sometimes the scared ones are the most dangerous. And I want to ask you this question today. If your enemy is no danger to you, why did God supply you with armor? In fact, let's talk about the armor of God today. And I want you to hear on the front end that God has given you everything you need for life and for holiness. That's a word we don't say a lot in church anymore, holiness, but it's a Bible word. And he doesn't just give us the keys and the authority and say, good luck. He actually gives us armor to use in the fight. And unfortunately, many of us, especially those of us who are a little bit older, or those of us who were raised in church, when we think of the armor of God, we think of a Sunday school lesson, a flannel graph lesson, or some children's plastic toys, that we buy for our kids that they put on. But that's not at all what Paul had in mind. He had in mind a real Roman soldier who was understanding of and very familiar with the severity of war. He had in mind the spiritual assault that he encountered, and he knew that we would encounter as well. The lies and the accusations that you're not good enough, you're a failure, not pretty enough, not smart enough, will never change. Look, he knew we would encounter all of that. He knew in our world we would encounter injustice and racism and abuse and all of those things. And it's from that perspective, by the way, that we read Ephesians chapter 6. If you got your Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have it, we'll throw the verses on the screen for you. But look in verse 10 where he says, a final word, or finally. In other words, after five chapters of telling you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, isn't it interesting that right after he talks about husbands and wives and parents and all that, he talks about the armor of God. Finally, after all of that, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on. Say put on. Underline those words in your Bible. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all of the strategies of the devil. Paul is making it clear he believes spiritual warfare is real and is for us and is legitimate, part of the life of a believer. He also makes it clear that the devil has strategies and schemes that he's using against us. Not one, or he wouldn't use the word all, right? All means at least two strategies, but really it implies a whole lot more than that. He is very strategic, and Satan is not all-knowing, of course not, but he is very observant. And he's been around a long time, and he's watching you. He watches what discourages you, what distracts you. He watches what it is that makes you vulnerable. He knows what it is that makes you anxious or feel isolated. He knows what pushes you towards spiritual laziness. And in verse 11, that word strategies literally means in the Greek scheming. He's scheming against your weaknesses. He is studying your weaknesses. And you say, well, I don't know if that's true. How is it the thing that tempts you the most shows up at the moment you're most tired? You think that's coincidence? No, he's studying you and he knows you. And when I was a child, elementary school, probably first through sixth grade, the neighbor that lived a few doors down, his name was Doug Johnson. And Doug and I were best buddies. His birthday was October the 31st. It was on Halloween. And so all through elementary school, his birthday party was us loading up in his grandmother's van and taking about a dozen boys to the haunted houses in town. Anybody remember haunted houses? And we would get in this van and we would go. And here's the problem. There was one of the boys, and I'll not call his name in case he's watching this, who was afraid to the nth degree. Afraid. And maybe he knew more than we knew at that time, but he was afraid to the point of crying and snotting and sobbing in the van every single year. Every year we thought, this is the year. We're like, sixth grade, this is over with this crying. And we would show up and we would be in line to buy the tickets. The mom would buy the tickets for all of us, and he just couldn't do it. And so every year she would go in and tell the people what was happening. We have one of the boys who's terrified, and they would work this deal for us where we would go through on a private tour of the haunted house with all the lights on. and all the curtains pulled back and all the masks off in their hands. All of the frightening things are shaking the hand of this little boy and giving him a hug. You know, as we walk through, they would point out there's no blade on the chainsaw that they're coming after us with. And it was a whole different experience altogether. But then we would go around and do it again. And it wasn't quite the same. Having seen behind the curtain, and here's the point I'm trying to make. You and I need to pull the curtain back. And what this word is trying to teach us to do is to pull the curtain back, because there is always something you can't see affecting what you can see. And we cannot spend our whole lives fighting only that which we can see. And so we need to pull the curtain back, but we need to put the armor on. And hell studies patterns, but hell supplies power and the armor. And you are fully equipped for life and for holiness. And these are things that we have in Christ. But Paul says it this way, put it on. Having and owning the armor does nobody any good, right? Putting it in your closet and hanging it there does not help you and does not make you protected. You can have it, but still be exposed. Now look at verse 14, because beginning in this verse, Paul gives us six different pieces of armor that he wants us to put on. Look at verse 14. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Now, Roman soldiers would put on this belt and they would tighten this belt. And much of the armor, the rest of the armor was actually fastened to the belt. It was the centerpiece of what they were putting on. The sword of the Spirit would hang from this belt, but they would tighten it up for agility and for speed. How many of you remember in the 90s when people, kids, would wear their pants like right here? The belt would be like right under the butt cheek. You remember that? Anybody remember what I'm talking about? Like, I was a youth pastor in the 90s. When I encountered those kids on the street, I would be like, hey, man, you want to race? Because I knew I could beat them, right? Because their legs are tied together with a belt. And so in the 90s, we called it fashion. Romans would call it a tactical failure. In fact, you should write it down that you can't fight spiritual battles holding your pants up, right? In this story, they would put this belt on to make them agile, where they could jump over the enemy and jump over obstacles, and they were ready to go at every point. And the same idea is found all over Scripture, actually, with this phrase of gird up your loins. But when we wrap the truth around our waist, it's not our truth. It's not scientific truth. It's not moral truth. It's not ethical truth. It's God's truth. In fact, Isaiah 11 explains truth as God's covenant he has made with us. That is his faithfulness and his commitment to us. And that's what we rely upon. And that's what we fasten around our waist. Paul continues. Look at verse 14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. As some translations call this, the breastplate of righteousness. Here's a question for you. What is righteousness? Righteousness means right standing before God. It's that part of our identity that is fashioned by God within us after we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But because on our own, we're not righteous. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we could stand blameless before God. That's our identity. It's who you are at the core, and it's where your enemy will attack you. I live in a fairly rural neighborhood in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and I live on about 3.5 acres with about 100,000 trees. I used to love trees. They're like children, right? You love them and then you resent them. That's the way it is with trees, because you have to take care of them. It's like a child. You have to trim them and take care of them and nurse them back to health and all of the things with trees. But we also have a swimming pool. So it is not an option. Period. In my house, to not cover the pool in the fall. Not an option. Meredith wants it uncovered and pretty all winter long. Not gonna happen as long as I'm alive. What? Because I did it 2 times. And both years, I got out 6 pickup truck beds of wet leaves. And I'll never, ever, 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 never, ever do that ever, ever, ever again. But here's what I know every March, April, when I go out there to uncover the pool for the spring and for the summer, when I pull that cover back, every year, something is going to crawl out, hop out, and God forbid, slither out. And here's what I want you to hear. I never have to send an invitation to the critters in the woods to come get under the cover of the pool. That dark, wet, uncovered, out of the light environment is invitation enough. I never have to emboss an invitation and seal an envelope and send it to the woods to say, come and take refuge in my pool during the winter. That dark, wet, damp, gross environment is environment and an invitation enough. And here's what I want you to hear today as I talk about this environment, is that righteous behavior is uncovered in the light living. And it invites the sunlight of God's favor and blessing upon your life. An unrighteous, covered up, dark behavior, not befitting of a son or a daughter of the King, means you don't have to invite the enemy into your life. Just keep living in the darkness, covered up. And that environment alone will leave you unprotected from the enhanced attacks of the enemy. And of course, if you're living in the light, he's still going to attack. But when you're in the light, he has to attack in the light. And here's what I know. Jesus wins in the light. Every time. But your enemy, in an uncovered fashion, will beat you like tom-toms all day, every day. And it does not matter how many days you begin on your knees praying. When you're planning sin on your calendar, the enemy will be all over you and will be after you on a regular basis. But God's not just concerned, by the way, about our righteousness. That's why we see in the next verse, for shoes, say shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Some of you are parents. You know what I'm talking about. Any of you ever take your children to somewhere, maybe church, somewhere else, and find out when you got there, we don't have shoes? That ever happened to any of you? One time we went 3 or 4 hours to a soccer tournament with no cleats. And my wife was like, hey, I'll run to, you know, Academy or Sports Authority and buy some cleats. I said, no, you will not. He will sit the bench the whole tournament. Why? Because we're not teaching irresponsibility. He has to bring his own cleats. And by the way, if you're the one who goes to get the cleats, you ain't setting that kid up for success. And in fact, after that, every tournament that was coming, that kid would sleep with his cleats on the night before. Ladies, imagine showing up to a formal event where you have slaved over this dress and over this outfit and not having the proper shoes to go with that outfit. By the way, I love the bluegrass. How many of you love the bluegrass? You love the bluegrass. I was watching you worship this morning. But I don't know if you noticed or not, because of this ledge right here, some of these shoes up here don't fit bluegrass. I don't know if you saw that, but I saw that, right? Like, there was one pair of boots over here that were perfect for bluegrass. But then there were the pregnant girl. And I know you're not supposed to guess pregnant or not, but she's pregnant, and she had the thick cushion shoes, right? Because she's walking for two, so appropriately so. And then we had Charles's $500 camo shoes, which really don't fit bluegrass either. And he was offended that I said that. He's like, they're more than that. And then right here we had Dorothy. Did you see it? Right, the sparkly boots that were like amazing. Beautiful, but not bluegrass, right? The shoes are supposed to be appropriate for what you do and where you're going and what you're about to do. These Roman soldiers didn't just show up in sandals or Crocs. And if you have some of those, throw them away. Let me just give you some fashion tips today. Just throw them away, right? And they had boots that had nails on the bottom of them that were for gripping. And it wasn't just defensive, by the way. It was offensive. They were taking ground and moving into the place. Now, listen to what Paul mentions shoes. Why does he mention shoes? He mentions them because we're on the move. Isaiah 52, listen to this. How lovely are the feet of those who bring the good news. people about Jesus. And beautiful, just like the sparkly silver, right? That's beautiful in the eyes of heaven. When you and I, as bearers of the King, are sharing the good news and on the move. And spiritual warfare is not only defensive, it's also offensive. And according to Revelation 12, 11, we win this thing. And we beat the enemy. How do we do it? With the blood of the Lamb, our salvation, and the word of our testimony. Sharing your faith is actually engaging in the battle. Reaching lost people is fighting on the front line. Helping people come to know Jesus is an affront to the enemy's plans. And if you're not involved in telling somebody about Jesus, look, you're not taking ground for the kingdom. This is why he continues in verse 16. In addition, some sort of a little separation here. In addition to all these other ones, hold up the shield of faith that stops the fiery darts of the devil. And if the picture of the shield you have is something you got from the movies that looks like a frisbee attached to the Roman's forearm, that's not the shield that Paul is referring to here. Maybe that existed in battle. In fact, the Greek word for shield here is the very same Greek word for the word door. This was a 2 foot across by 4 foot tall shield that they could actually get behind. Unless you, and the Romans weren't big in that day, by the way. And if you ate the barbecue sandwich and the donut, then you might stick out from behind the shield, right? But this was the shield that Paul is talking about. And this shield was made of wood, but was covered in oiled leather. And then they would take that wood covered in oiled leather and dip it in water. Why would they do that? Because the strategy of the enemy was to shoot these flaming arrows that Paul references here, where they would put the arrow, dip it in oil or dip it in pitch, light it on fire, and then shoot them, hundreds of them at one time coming. And when that arrow would hit that shield, that oil on fire would splatter and fire would go everywhere. And the tactic was to create panic. So they would dip their shield in water to put out those fiery darts. Now, what is a fiery dart of the devil biblically? What is that? Proverbs 26 explains the fiery darts as lies. Lies and accusations are the main weapon of your enemy. And when Satan hurls these flaming arrows or lies at you, when you are washed in the water of the Word of God, it's far easier to put those things out. In fact, that's been the strategy of the devil since the very beginning. Do you remember what he said to Eve? Did God really say? The strategy from the very beginning has to get you and me to doubt the very word of God. Look at verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet. Some of you have seen the pictures of the helmet where it comes down over your ears and over your temple and even down in between your eyes, and it's protecting your head. And all of that is a picture of God saving us from our very own thought life. Paul says over in Romans, right, that we are transformed how? By the renewing of our minds. And I want to point this out, and I just caught this morning in study, that the word, the Greek word in verse 11 that I talked about a minute ago that's translated into English, put on for the first parts of the armor, is an entirely different Greek word than the word translated put on in verse 17. The 1 and 11 is our action, and it is some action that we are taking to put the armor on. The 1 in verse 17 does not mean put on like you and I think put on. It actually means to receive. Isn't it interesting that we receive salvation? We don't put it on. We don't work it up. It's not about our effort or our energy. It's God's mighty power in us. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My boys, when they were little, had a Bible man outfit. I don't know if Bible man still exists. Maybe he did something bad. You know, I don't know in our culture. But they had this plastic armor. And one of the swords, you would push a button and it had a voice. And in this spooky voice, it would say, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My boys would do that all the time. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It was a little frightening. But every time I read that verse, I think about that sword. the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in this illustration that Paul is giving in that day, he had in mind that sword that the Roman soldiers would carry, and it was about 18 inches long, more like a knife or a dagger. And the point is that that battle was up close and personal, meaning there was no cruise missile that you could send across an ocean. There was no sniper rifle that you could use. There was no drone attack that you could do from a joystick. You had to get up close and personal. And here's what I want to tell you today. Your enemy is going to bring it into your business. And he's going to bring it right into your face. And it is going to be personal. And there are no rules of engagement with him. And nothing is out of bounds with him. And he will get very personal and up and on you. And the sword is the Word of God, which is why we must read it, meditate on it, memorize it, deposit it in our heart, in our brain, so that at any moment we have an "it is written" on our lips, ready to go. Because it's the tool that the enemy has given us, and we can actually respond to the lies and the accusations with, no, what God's Word says is fill in the blank. And he's equipped us, church, with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shoes of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Jesus never promised he would remove us from the battle. In fact, he promised we would be in the battle, but he did promise you would never face it alone. Listen to me today. You have his authority. You have his armor. You have his Spirit, his Word. You are not abandoned. You are not exposed. You are not defenseless. And hell may come against you, but heaven will stand behind you. And it is not a matter of if the battle comes. It is a matter of when the battle will come. And without the authority and the armor of God, you will be exposed. It's so interesting that this passage starts with this whole illustration of putting on the armor of God, with put on the belt of truth first. Anybody this morning get dressed and begin with a belt? Like, it doesn't make any sense until you realize that truth is not a thing. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And today, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I would love to lead you in a prayer helping you do that today. You've come to the right place today. And in the sovereignty of God, he saw to it that you would be here today, where this invitation would be given for you to respond and give your life to Jesus. Because without Jesus, you're not covered by the blood. Without a relationship with Jesus, you have no armor available to you. In fact, the Bible says you are possessed by the enemy, owned by the enemy at that point. But today I want to help you transfer the deed from one kingdom to the kingdom of light. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes at every campus and every part of this campus, in the courtyard, in the chapel, in the lobby, online, wherever you are today? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'll pray it one phrase at a time so that you can simply repeat it after me. In fact, I want you to repeat it out loud. Even if you already know Christ, would you repeat it out loud as an encouragement to those around you who are praying this for the very first time, so that no one prays alone? But you want to trust Jesus and give your life to Jesus, pray with me today and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Today I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. Jesus, would you come into my life to be my Lord, my Savior, my forgiver? In the best way that I know how, I turn my back on my sin and I trust you alone, Jesus, to save me. Thank you for saving me." Now, before we say amen and before we look up, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, can I just say to you, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Charles mentioned during the worship that no doubt in a church this size, that on every row probably there's someone facing a battle. where it feels like it's a very difficult battle. It's not just the run-of-the-mill, everyday battle. It feels like intense warfare. And if that's you today, you're a child of God, you know Jesus, but you're in a battle. And it may feel like it's very, very significant. I would love to pray over you. Would you just raise your hand if that's you, and every part of the room, just raise your hand as just a minor confession to say, Lord, he's praying for me right now. And Father, I pray for all the hands that are raised, those I can see and those that I can't. And today, what I want to pray over each of them is the helmet of salvation on their head. I pray you would protect their very thought life. And Father, we thank you that salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. May they receive that salvation and receive that helmet today. They would protect their minds and protect all that they think. And today I pray on them the breastplate of righteousness, that you would protect their heart. In a sense, all the things that they care about and feel and are emotional about. And thank you that you care, that we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. So the things that we care for, you care for. And I know that we're not righteous in and of ourselves, but I thank you that we get to be riveted into the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put on each of them the breastplate of righteousness today. And around their waist, would you apply the belt of truth, and may they believe the truth and stand on the truth and run to the truth and away from lies. And all the lies of the enemy, would you meet them with the truth? And I pray on their feet, the shoes of the gospel and peace and preparation. May their feet run to tell the story of the goodness of God. May it run to share the gospel. May it run to talk about Jesus walking with them in the midst of this battle. And Father, on one hand, I pray the shield of faith. Give them big, big, big God-sized faith. Beyond what they could work up on their own, but faith, not in faith, faith in the faithful one. And in the other hand, may they take up the word of God, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And would you put a verse, a scripture, a word in each of their hearts today? Not just a logos, a general word, but a rhema, a specific word. And I pray that over all of those who've lifted their hands in the midst of battle today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now, I want to show you this photo of the armor that I've just described to you. And the thing I want you to notice is that the backside is completely exposed and vulnerable. And I've heard pastors and believers say, well, that's because, according to Paul, Christians are never supposed to retreat. They're supposed to be always taking ground and always facing and fighting the enemy. And they're kind of right, mostly right, but not totally right. Because there are specific scriptures that instruct us to run and to flee, specifically sexual immorality. Flee, run away from it. So they're not altogether right, but here's what I found to be true walking with Christ. When it comes to our backs, you're supposed to have mine and I'm supposed to have yours. Well, come on, somebody. We're supposed to have each other's back in the family of God, right? Ecclesiastes says this, that one who stands alone can be attacked and defeated, but two who stand back to back not only can defend themselves, but can defeat. And here's the thing to be true about the Roman soldiers. They would march in these armies. They never fought alone. And they would come in these garrisons together with these shields. And they would get into a formation that looked a lot like this. And when they wanted to take ground or when they wanted to push the enemy back, that leader would say this word, testudo. And testudo, interesting enough, means tortoise or turtle. And when they heard that commander say that, they would go into this formation that looks something like this. And from this formation, they could push back the enemy, and they were well defended. And you know what that looks like in our world in the biblical sense? This is biblical community. It's biblical community. And it's not just putting the armor on, because look, when we stand back to back, if I put the armor on and you don't, I'm still vulnerable. If you put the armor on and I don't, you're still vulnerable. So it's not just a matter of putting on the armor. It's actually linking our shields of faith together that we may win the battle. And on this Father's Day, let me just say this. Fathers are notorious for being willing to come sit in rows, but to never get in a circle and to never have a small group. Where this plays out in your life. And if you want to love and protect your family, let me tell you what's necessary. That right there. You got to have a group. And let me just implore you today. If you don't have a group, get in a group. And if you can't find one that you like, look, I'm just telling you, I told our church when we started with seven groups to our people, new people. If you go to a group and don't like it, go to another one. And our leaders, our seven leaders, when we started our church said, can you quit saying that, Pastor? I said, I'll never quit saying that. And they said, why? I said, because I'm way too selfish with my time to give 1/7 of my evenings to a group of people I don't enjoy. You say, well, that's not very pastoral. It's just real. And so, men, let me just say this to you. If you don't have a group, start one. You say, I don't know how to start one. You got two buddies. Grab the kit that they have out in the courtyard today and just lead a conversation. Follow the script. Just pray with one another. You don't have to teach a lesson. Just talk about life and what you're struggling with and then pray for one another and then move on. Go play golf or eat barbecue or do whatever you're going to do. But have this in your life. And in fact, if you're willing to start a group or find a group in the courtyard today, there is a station, a group station, where you can pick up some information just to get in or start a group. Would you thank the Lord for meeting with us today and sharing his truth? Would you just put your hands together and thank the Lord today? If you pray to receive Christ today, there's going to be men and women standing here with lanyards on. If you prayed with me a moment ago to give your life to Christ, just come and take one of them by the hand. You see, I don't know what to say. Just say, I prayed the prayer. They can take it from there. They want to encourage you in your new walk with Jesus. Thank you for your attention today. Happy Father's Day again. You are dismissed. God bless you.